Well, it's great to see you all this evening, especially as I'm getting to know you a little bit better and the faces become more familiar. It's great to look out and say you guys are a wonderful group of people. Gene, you're a lucky man. I have been blessed by your company and presence and by the conversations and the time I spent with you guys, so it's been good to be here. And I'm struck by this view. I mean, it's stunning. And I was reading Psalm 97. I thought I'd just share this with you because I opened my Bible as in the Psalms. I was sitting over here, and I didn't plan this, but I'll read what I read. As I was sitting right over here at this table, I was looking out at this view. Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth." And I was reading that and just with the scenery and looking up at these mountains, if those things melt like wax, I mean, I feel like an ant in front of them. One of the kids said something funny. I heard him say, I don't know which one it was. I didn't see them. I heard through a wall. This one kid said, "Hey, whoever your name was, you look so small against those mountains." And it's true. You ever see someone off here, and then you stand back here, and then you look at them, and it's like, who are we that God even considers us? I mean, man, pretty amazing stuff. So, well, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are so very thankful that not only are we small and insignificant, but vapors on the earth. You love us. You've gave your son for us. You've sought us out and called us to be your own and made us your children and delight in us. Simply because you're awesome, good, and loving. There's nothing in us and of ourselves that's lovable. Yet you love us because you are love. You're awesome, you're holy, you're good. And I just pray that our time together tonight would be fruitful and rewarding. That you would stir our hearts. That we truly would have a love and a compassion for the lost world around us. And that we would be like you. We would have your heart and we would desire to seek and to save that which is lost. And that you would help us in this. That you would stir our hearts and give us a passion to be on mission with you in the world. Going after this lost world with zeal and love like you came after us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what we've looked at so far is basically started off, as you recall, Friday night, just kind of giving an introduction as to why the heart of God and why we do what we do. Because Jesus, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The heart of God is that he looks at the world and he so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only son for the world so that the world might believe through him and through him be saved. And Jesus, we know, he came to seek and to save and to save the world, the whole thing. We looked at Isaiah and the promises there. And we just got these amazing promises of what Messiah is going to do. But we know that when Jesus came, he took care of everything that was necessary. And then he hands it off to the church and commissions us. And we all know, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So it's our work to complete the work that was given to Jesus. Jesus says, "You are my body, go." And so we're called, we're sent ones into the world. Our mission day to day is to go and take the kingdom to this world. And so the question is, okay, so how do we do that, right? What do we do? What's first, second, third? Like, and as I mentioned, I think we know of a lot of things that we don't want to do. Or we realize, you know, that's what I'm not going to do. But we don't necessarily know what we're going to do. And so that we looked this morning, and it was looking at Jesus and what did he do? What was his method? How did he go out into the world? And the very first thing we see is that he goes out immediately into this community, the people around him, and he sees the needs, and he begins ministering to them and bringing the power and the love and the grace and the goodness of the kingdom into their lives. And this evening I want us to look at an aspect of this because, as I mentioned, when you begin ministering to the people around you and just being looking for needs and then prayerfully ministering to the needs of the people around you, one of the things that you need to be able to do is observe response. Observe what is going on. You need to read what's happening because you don't want to waste your time in one place if it just is going to absorb you and suck all your time. And you really want to be able to just minister the masses like Jesus and watch. Watch for responses. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly to John chapter 5. John 5, beginning at verse 19. Jesus himself was looking, watching, and observing what was going on. John 5, verse 19 through 20. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So now with this in mind, Jesus is declaring that he says this, that I only do what I see the Father doing. It's my whole purpose. And as I go out and I do go and minister, so I'm looking for where the Father is at work. And I do the Father's work. That's what I do. And if you go back in what we've been looking in Luke chapter 4, if you go back to Luke 4, we see Jesus ministering to the people and he's observing. He's watching what's happening. And we see some fascinating things start to take place here. Luke 4, beginning at verse 16. And so Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on that Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And so he reads the scroll, and the scroll about Messiah coming, and then he tells them that this, it's fulfilled. Basically, in your midst, here I am. It's me. And they like, wow, they marvel at this. And then he goes on to say some things that they didn't really appreciate. You look at verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll, and this is where he summarizes, rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the congregation were fixed on him. And then he says this in verse 28. Well, what he told them, he said some things that they didn't like about, you guys are just like the people in the time of Elijah. And he was very sharp with them and basically rebuked them. And then this is their response to them. This is how they responded, verse 28. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him off the cliff. So Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "Let me go back to Nazareth. Because, you know, I just need to work on these people for a while." He observes. He saw what happened. He saw the response. He declares to them the truth, and then they react. And because of their reaction, he moves on and moves away. But compare that now to the reaction of Peter. Because he moves away from there. And we can see in verse 31, I believe it is, where it says he went down to Capernaum and into the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority. And then he heals this man, because there's a man who had a demon, and he casts out the demon. And then the demon declares that he's the Son of God, and Jesus tells him to be quiet. And that they're all amazed. If you look down at 36, they're astounded here. And they said to one another, "What is this word? For with the authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." And so this report goes out about him and what he's done. And then look what happens right after he says what he's saying to them. He's preaching there in the synagogue. He casts out this demon. They respond to him in this way. And then in verse 38, "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house." Now, this is significant because the response is quite different. The reason he enters Simon's house, obviously, is because Simon invited him. So what was Simon Peter's response to Jesus' teaching and what he said? Simon responded in a very engaged way. Hey, I love what you're saying, Jesus. That was fantastic. This is blowing my mind. I can't believe it. Would you come over to my place for lunch? Because he ends up at Simon's house. We got to assume that that's what happened, something along those lines. He invites them over for lunch. Now, look at the different response. The people in Nazareth hear the word, and they want to throw him off a cliff. Simon hears the word, and he responds very favorably. Don't be fooled. Jesus sees this. He knows this. He knows what's going on in Peter's life. He sees the work of the Father in him. Because it isn't that long after this that Jesus ends up calling Peter. If we looked over in chapter 5, Jesus then, he ends up calling Peter to follow, leave all and follow him. And Peter does. Jesus sees Peter's response and he takes note to it and realizes, you know what? The Father is at work in Peter's life. And we see this kind of Jesus noting response kind of thing later on as well. You remember the time in Peter's life when Jesus asks Peter the question, who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Christ. And he says, blessed are you, Peter Barjona, for this flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he asks them a question, he gets a response, and then he notes right away. He says, blessed are you. And how can he tell by this response? He tells the Father's at work. The Father has revealed this to you. This isn't something you came up. I can tell by your response what's going on. And this is how Jesus would work throughout his ministry. He would minister to the masses freely, and then he would often throw questions out or make statements, and he would observe and watch. And he would conclude things from what was happening. And he's not trying to push any gospel presentation. Sometimes he'll ask a question or make a statement, and he watches responses. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, Jesus is interacting with a scribe, and as usual, you know, when he's asking his questions, the scribe responded to him as Jesus asked him about what must you do to inherit eternal life or enter the kingdom, or what's the greatest commandment, I think is what he asked there. And he lists it out, and basically to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. And Jesus hears this response, he's like, whoa. And he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So he sees, interesting response, you're not far from the kingdom of God, and then moves on. But he's noting, he's watching responses. Even look at how Jesus responded to the woman at the well. Now he interacted with her in John chapter 4. Jesus is at the well there with this woman, and he starts off by asking her for water. And then he prompts her with, hey, how would you like some living water? If you drank it, you'd never thirst again. Oh, I'd love that. Never have to come here again. It'd be fantastic. And so he watches her response, and then... depending on how she's responding, and then she turns it on him, and it's interesting to me, he doesn't stay on this living water topic. He's okay with that. You know, I'd be all wrapped up in trying to close the deal, or like somehow, no, let's get back to living water. That's a good conversation. She wants to talk about where they worship. And he's like, okay, let's talk about where worship. He said, you know, you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, and we say in Samaria, and which is it? And Jesus, it's funny, he's like, that is the strangest shift of topics, but he's like, okay, let's go there. And he just responds to what he's watching, how she's answering him, and then he says something about worship and how, you know, the day is coming when we'll not worship on this mountain or on that mountain, but true worshipers will worship in the spirit and truth. And then it seems like that conversation's over, and he's okay with that. But she's blown away by the encounter, and she goes back to her town and tells everybody. And this is Jesus interacting with people in everyday life. And you see that what he's doing, he's ministering to them. He says things, asks questions, and he's watching responses. And he reads from these responses where his Father's at work and what's going on in them. It's very, you know, it's a very natural way of going about life. Because in the interchange of life, as you see things happening, as you respond to them, you can read a lot about the situation. I want to show you something I think is also very fascinating. That this really astounded me when I dug into this. I was preaching through Luke, and if you look, flip over a few chapters, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus equips his disciples to actually use a very similar method, but to read and react the people's response to you and to know what is happening from it. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is where Jesus sends them out. This is the first time, this is the second time that he sends them out. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send them out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, nor knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one on the road." Basically, be in a hurry. Just get there. "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house, for whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" So you'll notice he tells them to get ready and to go into these communities. And what they're looking for a certain kind of person in response. Go into these communities and find this person of peace. And when you see a person of peace, stay with that person of peace and remain there. There's a marker, there's a response you're looking for. You're seeing God is at work. There's a person of peace. Identify them and stay with them. And then if they reject you and they do not receive you, you're to just go on your way and forget it. Don't wipe off the shoes on your feet and say, you know, God's judgment be upon you, basically, and leave. And so he's telling them, you have to learn to observe and watch how people are responding and know how you ought to conduct yourself. And here's something I want us to really try to imagine how this might work. In the details of it, because you think, what is it? Just reading the text, you don't get kind of like how this might function. Okay, so you walk into a town, and what do? What's the first thing that you do? What's the second thing? Like, you know, do you just go and say peace? I mean, and then someone says peace back, and you're in. It doesn't seem like that was it. I mean, what it seems like is they probably went in there and they go into the town and village and greet people, and they let them know that they're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they probably perform some kind of miracle. If they saw if there's a sick person or something, someone who, demon-possessed person, or someone who that they could actually minister to, they found them and would minister to them. And probably by doing that, when people see it, you do something in the name of Jesus, they see it and respond. If they receive you in that culture, when they would receive you, they would often, the way they would receive you is they would eagerly want to receive you and bring you into their home. When a stranger would come into a town, and when they either you receive them, you bring them into their home, or you would reject them and would not want them there. This is kind of, in that culture, it wasn't uncommon for people to invite you in if they received you. And if you didn't get a receptive home, if someone didn't receive you in, well, it's your sign that they don't want you there. And throughout scriptures, we see this, that people eagerly would want them into their homes and have a meal with them when they receive them. Just think of this for a moment as you go back throughout the scriptures. Just think of Abraham with the three men he met under the terebinth tree. And right away, what does he want to do? He receives them. He says, "Please stay and let me make a meal for you." They invite him in and receive him quickly. This is like, then they know that he's been received by them. In that culture, that's how you let them know that I accept you and I receive you and I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Or you can think of Abraham's servant who met Rebecca at the well. And she insisted that the men come to her place and the animals and himself eat and drink and be taken care of. Or you think of Gideon, who met the angel of the Lord and insisted to make him something to eat and that he stay. Or how about Jacob, Joseph, David, and others? If you look in the scriptures, there's times when they encounter a stranger, and that stranger, and they receive that stranger, one of the first things they want to do is receive them and bring them into their home and take care of them, feed them, and have them stay. It's throughout scriptures you see this. Culturally, it's something that they would do. That's what a stranger would come into town, and you would know whether they received you or not by whether or not they invited you into their home. So this was a sign. This was a sign for the disciples. When they were there, like, how do I know? Where's God at work? What's he doing? They would go in. They would come in the name of the Lord Jesus. They would greet people and probably perform something. And the people would decide. Either they would receive them and bring them into their home, or they'd be like, I don't know about these characters. Who are they? They might be undecided. Or they might say, get out of town. We don't want you. They could have rejected them. But they were to go there, and they were to go into that town community, look for the needs, look for these people, greet them and minister to them, and then based on their reaction to them, they were to know where God was at work. So they could tell what was happening. Now, what we need to do is think about how can we incorporate this model of ministry into our ministry to others? Well, I think what we do is we take what we've talked about before and about prayerfully looking for needs and begin ministering to them in any way we can. And then start observing their responses to us. This is important. So let's just say you're talking to someone at work, like I gave them that example last time. And you ask them. And the reason why you ask them or you make statements or you do things, just make sure that you let them know. Say, hey, is there any way I can pray for you? And let's just say they go, are you kidding? I don't want you praying for me. I don't believe in any God. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. You're like, okay. What does that tell you? You should note the response right away. Okay. God's clearly not at work in this person's life at this point. Move on. Don't think, well, I got to double down and really start working with this guy. Is this guy, you know, especially if you're that person who likes a challenge. Oh, yeah? You know? And then you go after him twice as hard. What you have to note is that there might be a day or time, like some of the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with. If you look at how he'd interact with them right away, throw the questions, make statements, watch their responses. He could tell by the response, he would make a statement to them and move on and keep them at a distance. But several of them, if you look at the book of Acts, end up coming to Christ. So it doesn't mean that they never will. It's just that at that time, he's moving on. Or let's just say that same person at work, you tell him, say, hey, how could I pray for you? And they said, would you seriously pray for me? That means a ton. Man, I would love that. What should you say? Right now, you have to recognize God is at work in that person's life. He's doing something. Take note of it. You take note of that. And that needs to be something, wow, I'm definitely following up with this person. I am going to pursue this because this person is showing, I'm seeing signs, and you have to take note of that. Let's just say you went out for lunch with somebody, and in the process of that lunch meeting, you had said something about what God has done in your life. You testified to them or witnessed to them of something that the Lord has done in your life. And they go, man, that's fascinating. Like, is that really happened? And you're like, yeah. You have to know, okay, what's happening here? This person, they're showing interest. You're seeing work there. You need to pursue that. On the other hand, if someone's like, you tell them that, and they go icy cold on you, and they pull away, and they're retracting, you need to note that. Take note of that. You're watching. Where is your Father at work? Where is the Lord at work in people's lives? You know, it's... But a month ago, I went out to lunch with one of the guys I play hockey with. And as I've been wrestling with a lot of this material, one of the things I've also come to discover is how amazing questions are. Instead of telling people or declaring to people or saying, man, I sure would like to share the gospel with them, just find out where they're at. I went out for lunch with them, and and we got talking. I said, "Hey, Chad, what do you think about God?" He's like, "Well, you know, the trouble I have with God is that I just don't get it. Like, it, all these babies and things who get molested and stuff like that." I was like, "Wow. So he says, "You know what? Here's something else, though. I want you to know this. I am terrified to die. It scares the bleep out of me." And I was like, "Oh, really? Wow." So we had this. So I just asked him more questions, and we had this amazing conversation where I let him kind of like just tell me everything that he's believing, and I could kind of sense where he's at. He said some things. I'm like, flag went up for me, bam. Like, he said that about death, and he actually had, I didn't know he even thought that much about God. And so I was just being totally informed about where he's at and ask him more questions. We had this wonderful time. And afterwards, he said, "Man, I really enjoyed talking with you about that. That was really good." What's he telling? What's that saying to me? You know, I know I could tell by our conversation that he wasn't like this close to becoming a Christian. I knew that, but I could tell that God was at work in this guy's life doing something, and I know he would appreciate a follow up because he's given me enough signals, and I'm learning to watch his response, ask a question, see where he's at, what's going on in your life. And then also having no pressure, burden, like, "Oh, I got to get the clothes in. We got to really work on the goss. I got to, like, hey, do you have a moment? Do you have a napkin?" You know, and just work it through him. I had no, it was so wonderful to just let him. And now he's the one who has to explain to me. I'm just asking him questions. I want to know. And then inevitably what happens after a little bit of time as well is he wants to know. He says, "Okay, I've talked enough. You tell me." Like, okay. And so we have a conversation. And it was just really good to see where he's at. I want to know, what is God doing? Where is he at work? Because this is God's thing, right? God's doing it. And we, like Jesus says, I just go and all I do is I just go to work with the Father, what the Father's doing. I watch and observe what he's doing. And it's like, we don't save anybody. That's one thing about the Reformed world and our theology is like it's God's work. God's doing the thing from top to bottom. It's like, but one thing we can do is like, where is God at work? What's he doing in people's lives? And so this is something that has really been so helpful for me. So helpful to know, what do we do? What do we do when we're ministering to people, and what should we be looking for? What should be the signs and the stuff that we're observing. And here, when I mentioned before, I said, sometimes we can spend a lot of time and invest a lot of energy in somebody just because they're somebody. Just because they're that person that we've been working with. I think we've got to back away and just minister to a lot of people, as many as you can. Make statements, ask questions. And that's why I love the question, even, how can I pray for you? I love to watch the response. I love it. I'm watching. Okay, I'm going to see if this is worthy of a follow-up. And the other question I love is, especially if I get alone with someone, I just say, "Hey, what do you believe about God?" I've had some great conversations. I love it. You know, in our yard, we like to sit around the fire a lot. And as soon as everybody leaves, and it's just me and this other person, I had this friend of my nephew there. And you get talking. Just, I don't know. I love to throw the question out. Say, "Hey, what do you think of Jesus?" That's always, you want to, I mean, what people think of Jesus, that is a great question. And we talked for probably another 2-3 hours about Jesus. And I'm telling you, it is so good just to see where somebody's at. And then you also know whether that should just be a one-time conversation at that time, or whether there really should be a follow-up. And I think this can be a real difference maker in our ministry. See, a lot of people not even able to discern when they're ministering to the unbelievers whether they should be investing and spending time here or here or here, or not knowing what to do. And I think that you can know by asking, by making statements, testifying about God, what God's doing, and do it, and do it, and with a smirk in the back of your mind, because I'm going to see what's going on. I'm going to see where God is at work, and it'll manifest itself in wonderful ways, and then you'll know, okay, I'm going to pursue this person, or I'm not going to pursue that person, and that's a very good thing to do, because you know what, there can be guilt as well, because you don't think that you're not going after this person, and I shouldn't be investing all this time and energy here, and you know, maybe I'm just not praying enough or all. No. Watch and look for where your Father's at work, and go to where He's at work and minister there, and that'll make a difference in your ministry. So with that, let us pray and pray that God would help us in this work of ministry. Father, I'm so thankful that You are at work in this world. You are doing a marvelous work. In fact, the harvest is so plentiful that the workers are few. And You've asked us to pray that You would raise up workers to go into Your harvest, because You are at work doing a marvelous thing. You've come to seek and to save the lost. You've come to change this world, to transform it, and to bring it into Your kingdom. We know that the Lord Jesus is victorious. We know that the word of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so, oh Lord, may we go in hope, and may we go believing, and may we go watching and looking for where it is You're at work in people's lives. Make us bold. Make us loving. Make us kind and gentle, and make us inquisitive as we look for where it is that You're at work, and join You in that work. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.